Well, good to see you guys. Can you guys hear me? Well, I want to invite you to turn to Acts 13 as we pick up from where we left off last Sunday. So if you have your bulletin with you or your Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 13, and we'll be reading from verse 42 to verse 52. So again, that's Acts 13, 42 to 52. Let us read it together. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. Well, let's start with the word of Father, we want to thank you for a beautiful sunshine this morning, and thank you for how you have been with us over the past week, you know, how you have worked in each of our lives, whether we were aware of it or not. We still want to thank you, and want to thank you that we get together together here today as a church, of which we can worship you, you know, with songs, with music, and to hear your word being preached. So, Lord, we come before your word right now. We pray that to hear it and to hear it clearly, and to use your, and your spirit would empower us to really listen to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, about more than 10 years ago, a well-known Hollywood actor and producer began to formulate an idea of creating a detailed movie about the crucifixion and the gruesome, you know, death of Jesus Christ. All right, that was about 10 years ago. And he took the idea virtually to every single movie studio and producer in Hollywood as he shared the idea of doing this film in a full realistic style, complete with the use of ancient language and with only English subtitles. Now, all the studios, when they heard about this idea, they flat out laughed at him and they just drove him out of the offices. And despite his great fame and previous movie success, the people just didn't want it. Most of them call him crazy for even thinking such an idea. But this actor-producer was determined to make this movie. So he decided to make the movie himself and fund every bit of it from his own pocket. Once the movie was made and was released in the theaters, it instantly became a smash hit, not just in the U.S., but across the entire globe. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, eventually raked in more than $600 million in box office sales around the world. And when the movie eventually came out on VHS and DVD, it sold nearly 2.5 million copies in the very first day. But once the movie came out, if you remember during that time, many of the studios and movie critics, they were highly critical of it. The creator of the movie was severely criticized. But in reality, most of the criticisms really stemmed out from pure jealousy more than anything else. They all had a turn at this movie, but they passed on it. They were like immature kid who broke up with a boy or with a girl, and they got jealous when they started going some, you know, going out with somebody else. They could have been part of the movie, but they refused. As a result, they would miss out on this massive profits and this impact that the film had made around the whole globe. But the bottom line is, it was their choice to not be part of it. Well, the Jewish people were kind of like that in the first century. They were the immature boy, you know, who got jealous when their girl started dating someone else. And they could have been part of God's salvation plan and redemption plan, but they refused, just like what we heard from the text. It was their choice to not be part of it. And as we come back, you know, we'll come back to the Jewish people a little bit later. For that was, you know, that's kind of like the central theme of today's text. But for now, let us go back to where we left off from last Sunday, shall we? So as we saw from last Sunday, Paul and Barnabas, they were in this place called the city of Antioch, and they were proclaiming the gospel in a synagogue before an audience of both Jews and Gentiles. And starting from verse 42, we see that after they left the synagogue, the people began begging them to speak more about these things. If you look at verse 12, these things, again, next week. And these things are a reference to verses 17 to 41, if you see from your Bible, which Paul was calling his hearers to respond to the message of the gospel. Because God offers justification by faith and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And somehow, this simple message of the gospel struck a chord with the hearers. They were so taken by the message that they begged Paul and Barnabas to stay and to come back the following week. But notice some people, they were impatient. Now, if you go back to your bulletin to the passage, look at verse 43 with me, where they say they urged them to continue in the grace of God. So this tells us one thing, and that is some of the people that were either on the verge of becoming or had already become Christians in their hearts, they were ready to place their trust in Jesus, and no wonder they wanted to hear more. But the cool part of it is that they weren't the only ones. Starting from verse 44, look at that. We see that on the following week, the very next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, can you imagine that? The whole city gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. I mean, imagine almost the entire city of Seattle gathered together wanting to hear about the good news of Jesus. I mean, imagine that scene if that were to happen in our day today. Now, back in those days, there were no internet. I mean, there's no Facebook, you know, there's no Twitter, you know, there's not even television to advertise, you know, this great speakers and their messages. So how did all these people know how to show up in this place the very next Sabbath to hear the word of the Lord? Well, it turns out that this must have been the work of those who have been converted in the previous week. You see, they must have talked with others throughout the entire week about these two men. About the message that they're presenting about Jesus. They must have invited others to come and hear the gospel being preached. And people came. Oh, a lot of people came, all right. It was kind of like the first century Billy Graham crusade, you know, where Christians, they went out and they invited everyone they knew to come out and to hear the gospel being preached. In fact, one might say that this was the first organized evangelistic event, outreach in church history. And people came out to hear the gospel being preached, and they were getting saved just like that, you know. They're all, like, ready to hear, ready to receive. So that was the first group of people who welcomed and received the gospel. Their hearts were ready. The soil was tender. And when the seed was sown, they're ready to receive it. But that wasn't the case for everybody. There's another group of people who had a different response. Look at verse 45 with me in your bulletin. He says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with what? With jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. In other words, when Paul began to speak to this massive crowd, the Jews began contradicting everything that he said. They were like shouting. It was kind of like a shouting match, right? Like, I'm preaching right now to you guys. You know, you guys are just listening. But imagine, I was Paul back in the days. I'm like preaching, and some of you guys were like shouting me back, you know, like, what do you say is wrong, right? You know, Jesus never died, or he never rose from the dead. I mean, it was like a shouting match. They argued with him, and they attempted to refute the message by speaking against him. You know, it's kind of like hecklers, you know, who try to embarrass or distract the performer or comedian on stage, you know, or sporting events, you know, where people put out signs to distract the players, like, from shooting the free throw line. The main purpose of heckling is to cause distractions and disruptions for the speaker. But this wasn't all there is to it. Look at verse 45 again. He says, he uses the phrase, heaped abuse on him. And another way of translating this phrase is that these Jews, they blasphemed against Paul, meaning to insult or to show contempt or lack of respect for God. They heaped abuse on Paul. Ended up, they were insulting God. Now, there's an important point that is to be made here. And that is, to reject the gospel is to insult God. To reject the gospel, to reject Jesus Christ, is to insult God. I mean, think about this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who suffered and died for our sins and rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He is the greatest expression of the glory of God in human history. And therefore, to reject the gospel is to reject Jesus and to deny that he is who God says he is. And that is insult. And why did the Jews heap abuse on Paul? Well, verse 45 says, because they were jealous. They were jealous. Jealous for what? Well, it's not too hard to guess. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they were getting all the attentions that rightfully belonged to the Jews. People were listening to them. They were believing in the messages. And the religious leaders did not like that. And because of the jealousy, they became completely blind to the truth and ended up rejecting the gospel. Now, if you think about it, as people who are called to share the gospel to other people, if you think about it, if you were to study why people hear the gospel but ended up rejecting them, you would never find anyone who would tell you, well, I rejected the gospel because I pursued and considered all the facts fully. I came to an intellectual conclusion that this is simply not true. You would never find anybody like that. People reject the gospel for many reasons, but they're always the same. Their reasons may be expressed differently for different people, but the underlying reason is always the same. I mean, think about the claims that Jesus made for himself. Here's a man who claimed to be God, who claimed to be mankind's only hope and salvation. If Jesus was telling the truth, then we can either join him and experience the joy of the Lord throughout all eternity, or we can reject him and be cast away from his presence forever. But here's the catch. Joining Jesus means repenting of our sins and handing ourselves over to him. It means making Jesus the king of our lives, and that causes problems for a lot of people. You see, for those who reject the gospel, for those who hear the complete message of the gospel and then at the end still reject it, oftentimes it's not because they don't get it, or they get it all right. But they understand the gospel perfectly. They're clever enough to realize that if Jesus is really who he says he is, the only rational response is to bow down to him and to give everything complete over to him. That's why it's so difficult for some people to receive the gospel, because they don't want to admit their guilt. They don't want to submit to anyone else. And the reason why people reject is simply this, it's pride. Plain and simple, it's pride. The Jews may be jealous of the apostles, but they understood perfectly that gospel, what the gospel is about. But they chose not to accept it because they know believing in Jesus will completely destroy their sense of self-worth that is stemmed out of their traditions and their rules. And they don't want that. Well, how did Paul and Barnabas respond to their opposition? Look at verse 46 with me. They didn't shut up. Instead, they spoke out all the more boldly, and this is what they said, starting from verse 46. It says, "We had to speak the word of God to you, Jews, first, since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." In other words, since the Jews rejected the message which was rightfully theirs, Paul and Barnabas, they're like, well, you guys don't want it. I mean, it's yours. If you don't want it, we're now turning to the Gentiles. And don't think this was easy for Paul to say. It was very, very difficult for him to say that. You see, seeing his own countrymen rejecting the gospel like that. In Romans 9, Paul said these words, and listen to the pain and sorrow in the verses that I'm about to read to you. He said, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. He was willing to be cursed and be cast off for his own people. Theirs is the adoption of sonship. There is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. There are the patriarchs, and for them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever be praised. You see, Paul knew that Israel had been part of God's history, God's chosen people, and because of that, they had opportunities to receive the Messiah that no other nations had. So it made it all the more devastating for Paul, who was a Jew, to see that his own countrymen didn't even want Jesus. You know, that's something that I began to relate a lot more after I became a dad. You see, after having Ian and Micah in our lives, Esther and I, we would constantly pray for them. And our prayer for them is really always the same. It's that one day they will come to know Jesus and they will trust Jesus in their whole lives. That's something that we always pray for them. You see, I don't really care about what they do in life. As long as they believe and trust in Jesus in their lives, I know all will go well with them. And the reason for this is we know for certain that nothing would devastate us or pain us more than to see them not walking with Jesus. And when I first read Paul's words in Romans 9, I was like, how could he wish that he would be cursed and cast off for the sake of his people? Now, after becoming a parent myself, I begin to see that a little bit more. I mean, who wouldn't want the best for the loved ones? Who wouldn't want the best for the children? Well, the Jews did not want the best. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas said with pain in their hearts that they're now turning to the Gentiles. And remember, the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles? They were the people who were excluded from the people of God and the worship of God. Even those who were God-fearers were not really part of God's people. They were outsiders. They were strangers. They were aliens. In fact, you and I were like that. We're Gentiles. We were never part of the Jewish heritage. But now, they're welcome to come to God through Jesus Christ and enjoy the full privileges of being God's people. Listen to how these Gentiles respond in verse 48 after he said this. He said, when the Gentiles heard this, heard the gospel being preached, and heard that the Jews didn't want it and it's not theirs, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And all those who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the entire region. In other words, a great thing is happening here. The gospel is being preached and proclaimed powerfully in the city. At the same time, the result of this great revival served to pour even more fuel on the fire of the jealousy from the Jews. Look at verse 50, where it says, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So while some Gentiles were saved, some of the leaders of the city began to persecute Paul and Barnabas and drove them out. As a result, they traveled down the road to Iconium to continue their ministry there. Look at verse 51 and 52, the last two verses. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them, and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, did you hear that? They shook the dust off their feet. This was a symbolic way of saying that this city was unclean. And they didn't even want the dust from the streets to cling onto their shoes. But still, in the midst of all this sufferings and persecution, we're told that the disciples, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we kind of wrap things up, let's think about how we can apply this to our lives. And one of the central teachings about this passage is this. If you think about what is just being said, when the gospel is preached and proclaimed, some will reject it. Some will want to hear more, and some will be saved. God is the one who determines how people respond to the gospel. And the scripture is very clear that only those who are appointed and chosen by God to believe in Jesus will be saved. Only those God appointed and chosen will be saved. It's kind of like the sermon Pastor Ian preached on the very first Sunday of the month. That the reason you and I are now believers is because you were chosen way before the beginning of time. Not because of anything that you've ever accomplished. Not because you have better genes. Not because anything that you do. You were chosen because of God's grace. Pure and simple. And this leads us to an important question, and that is, if God has already in eternity past appointed and chosen who will be saved, then why do we even share the gospel? Right? Well, aside from being God's command to us, you know, the Great Commission, we preach the gospel because it's God's privilege for his people, so that we might take part in the saving work of Christ and sharing the good news with other people. You see, God is the one who saves. There's no way if I were to preach the gospel or share the gospel, the good news of Jesus to people, they won't believe because of my words. They believe because of Jesus, and God has shown them in their hearts. God is the one who saves, but we are the means by which he brings light to the very ends of the earth. You know what this means? This means for those of you who are believers and followers of Jesus, this is God's word to you today. Be a light for the world. Preach the gospel through your words and through your deeds. And it won't be easy. Some people will laugh at you. They'll mock you. And some will reject it. Some will want to hear more of it. But some will be saved. And for those of you who have yet received Jesus into your heart, I pray that you will come to know this God who created you and loved you before the beginning of time. Don't be like the Jews who refuse to bow down to Jesus. You either bow down to him or you will bow down to something else eventually, which doesn't even come close to the promise in the life that Jesus promised for those who believe. So if you are still thinking, choose Jesus. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the text that we just heard from Acts 13. It's so simple. That your message is a good news for the world. And Lord, we know that some people will receive it gladly. And we know some people will have need to take more time to think about it. And we know there will be people who will clearly reject it without even either, thinking about it or have come to a conclusion that they don't want it because they don't want to bow down to anybody else but themselves. But for us here in the church, Lord, we pray that you'll help us. Help us to be bold and courageous. For the good news that's living in us is the best news for the world. Let us not be ashamed of that and gladly preach it with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.